It's wonderful to sing a song or a hymn that says, "Great is thy faithfulness," and celebrates the faithfulness of God. But that also asks a question of us too, doesn't it? And that question is, are we faithful as God is faithful? And as we come to God's word now, that is asking the same kind of question. Graham's going to come and bring us our Bible reading, which comes from Matthew chapter 3.
It's Matthew chapter 3 and the first 12 verses, which is headed up, "John the Baptist prepares the way." "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Thank you, Graham. I'm sure I detected you really enjoyed saying that "you brood of vipers" bit, didn't you? Let's just pray. Father, that's not what we want you to say to us. We do ask as we come to your word that we don't switch off, but that actually our hearts are open to what you have to say to us. Our minds are attentive to you. Our hearts are turned so that our wills will be aligned to you as well. Lord, may we hear your word today in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we're in Matthew's gospel, and we're sort of at a start. New year, new start. But we're sort of not quite, because as I said back in December, we wanted to use Matthew and Matthew's gospel and the childbirth accounts there, the birth of Jesus, as part of our Christmas celebration. So we've been spending a bit of time in Matthew already, but now, of course, we leap all of those years, those absent years of Jesus' childhood, and to his adulthood. And we are going to go into his ministry as we come through the coming weeks in Matthew's gospel in several different series during the course of the year. So this is the place to start, in chapter 3, and with the one who is the forerunner, or to put it another way, John the Baptist. He's called the forerunner because the Jews of Jesus' day understood that before the Messiah came, so he's the forerunner of the Messiah, so Elijah would come, or one who was in the spirit of Elijah. And so if you look in 1 Kings 18, you see the classic account of Elijah in terms of his encounter with God's people. And that's the situation where he challenges the people because they've been following the wrong things. They've been following the Baals and they've not been worshipping God. And he challenges them, who is the real God? And that begs a question for us as to where we put our priorities. Who takes the place of God in our lives. Isaiah 40, chapter 3, that is going to be, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, is going to be quite significant to us in a moment. But Malachi, actually, if you don't know where to find Malachi, but you do know where to find Matthew, chapter 3, you need to go back a 3 pages or so, because it's the back end of the Old Testament. And you will see in Malachi 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come, is what that says. And then right at the end, it's the penultimate verse of the Old Testament. So it's really quite an important verse. Verse 5 of chapter 4. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. I will send the prophet Elijah. And so here we are, just 3 chapters on, in the beginning of the New Testament, with that prophet Elijah, the forerunner, John the Baptist, coming. A lot could be said about John the Baptist. We could talk about him potentially having been associated with the group called the Essenes or the Qumran community or some other group of the day. We can talk about his birth. We can talk about the joy he brought his parents. We can talk about his ascetic way of life. But I think if we do that, we're missing the point. Because that's not really what Matthew wants us to look at. What Matthew wants us to look at is actually what he came to do and what his message was. And so today we're going to have 3 points, and those 3 points all begin with P. The first one is preaching. So it's preaching, preparing, and producing are the 3 words that I particularly want us to remember. Now, we won't at all be surprised, especially if you have any knowledge of John the Baptist, that I'm going to be talking about the word repent, because that is what John the Baptist is known for. We read in verse 2, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And I don't know about you, but when I think of John the Baptist proclaiming that message of repentance, I also remember when I was Sam's age and at uni and going into the centre of London, I'd be going to Leicester Square or something like that to go and see a film, and regularly there was this guy who wore this sandwich board. Peter knows what I'm talking about. And on the front of his sandwich board was prepare to meet thy doom. And on the back of his sandwich board was repent because God is coming. And I didn't go up to him as a good, loyal Christian and say, hello, my friend, lovely to see you. Great message you're putting out there. I kind of ran away the other side as easily, because as far as I was concerned, he was an embarrassment, because that's not what I understood to be the Christian message. I want us to think very carefully about this word repent, and I want us to put aside whatever prejudicial ideas we may have about that word today and look at what it really says. And actually, some of us may need to rethink how we view John the Baptist as well today. Now, he is definitely saying repent, so we can't avoid that. There is something about repentance, but let's understand what it is all about. The key thing to understand is in the Greek, which I put up there, metanoia. Meta is the normal Greek word that we find in some of our English words for change, and quite a significant change. Metamorphic rocks, for instance, being an example. Noia, or noios, is the Greek word for mind. So it simply means to change one's mind. So the first thing to understand about repentance is it's not just remorse or feeling sorry for the things that we've done wrong. It is going deeper than that. There needs to be a real change in terms of our mind and our attitude. But then we need to understand a change from what? And that is essentially what John the Baptist is coming to talk about. And essentially, it is, as I've put up on the screen here, quite simply, from looking at life my way. And let's face it, if we are the created children or created beings made by our Creator, who is going to know better how to live our life, us or him? Actually, it's coming to that essential conclusion. God, who made us and has lived a darn sight longer than us, knows the best way that we should live. And that's what he is attempting to do, as he gives us his word. It's not for his benefit he gives us his word. It's for our benefit that we should learn how we should live his way. Not because he tells us to live his way just for his benefit, but we live his way for our benefit, because otherwise we find things go wrong. And that's what repentance is all about, is when things go wrong, what do I do about it? Turn round and come back. So that's another way of understanding repentance. It's doing a U-turn in the road when we know we're headed off in the wrong direction. As I said again, it doesn't need to be emotional. It just means to be the light comes on in here that says, oh dear, I've been getting things wrong. And what do I do to get things right? I just turn around. So that's essentially what repentance is about. Now, this is what I find absolutely fascinating. If you do go to 1 Kings 18, you see this spectacular event when Elijah brings all of God's people together and he challenges 400 prophets of Baal to set up a sacrifice, and he challenges Baal, basically, to burn up the offering. I'm sure many of you know the story. And then when they can't do that, he does exactly the same, but he pours loads of water on the sacrifice to make sure that it really is, you know, the worst possible circumstances in which to light a fire, and yet God still, woof, the miracle is performed. But again, when we look at the wonder of what happens, we sometimes miss some of the crucial verses. And I've put the crucial verse up here on the screen, verse 37. Lord, you are turning their hearts back again. Notice it's not a negative thing. Notice it's a positive thing. And notice that actually it's God who does the work as well. He is the one who is primarily at work in actually bringing us back. Those of us who have family members who we think have drifted far away from God, this is a source of encouragement to us, that we know as we pray for them, it's God who will be drawing them back. And so in seeing this return, or turning, that's another way of understanding metanoia, is we've wandered away from God, and now we realize we need to come back to God. And so in Isaiah, we need to understand, ask yourself a very simple question. John the Baptist came, what did he use as his source for his message? He used as his source, not the New Testament, because we didn't have it. He did use as the source the Old Testament, and most especially the book of Isaiah, because we see Isaiah 40 is quoted. And just a few chapters later, we find in Isaiah 44, I have swept away your offenses. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So the whole point of repentance is not, you dirty, horrible sinner, you deserve to go to hell and you should jolly well be frightened, which is kind of the idea of the man with the sandwich board. And I would say there is a place for that. Because actually, God will have to get us to that point if we don't take all the other prompts and hints. But actually, he wants to give us lots of prompts and hints before that. Because he is, as we're told in the New Testament, ever patient, not wanting any one of us to perish. So we don't just whack people with the, you're going to perish straight away. Sorry, I don't know what that did to the sound system in the recording, but I have swept your offences away. This is where God's heart is. God's heart is saying, actually, I just want you with me. I want you to understand things from my perspective. Look on it positively as I have the best intention for you. And I sweep your offences away if only you will understand. And the example par excellence in the Bible of that is the one that Jesus himself is going to give in his ministry that we see in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. And there's a lovely picture here by Leonello Spada, The Return of the Prodigal Son. You've got that sense of his looking up pleadingly to his father in that picture, but not quite being able to meet his father's gaze because he has that sense of anxiety. Will the father forgive me? And yet God is saying, as in Isaiah 44, I have swept your offences away. I have redeemed you. All I need is you to come back to me, which is what repentance is all about. So return is what we are asked to think about. Now, the other thing to realize is that there is a strong echo in the return of the return from Babylon. The exile, when the people of Israel as a nation had disobeyed God, and he said, I'm going to have to discipline you. You're going to have to go away from your home for 70 years until you learn that you got it wrong. But at the end of that time is the turning, the repentance. And with the repentance comes the return, the physical return to Jerusalem. And so Isaiah 40, all the prepare the way for the Lord, is actually make that highway that enables God's people and the Lord himself to return. And so that's actually what our second point is all about, is preparing for the return of God's people and the return of the Lord himself. And as I've already said, that is in Isaiah 40. So let's just look at Isaiah 40. Verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then it goes into the bit that is quoted, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So within two verses of the key verses talking about John the Baptist, we actually have comfort, comfort, speak tenderly. So although John the Baptist has a reputation for being a fiery, judgmental preacher, I just have this little question rising up. Is he really as fiery and judgmental as we always believe he is? Because surely John the Baptist was doing as Isaiah was instructing, speaking tenderly to God's people, letting them know that actually now was the time to return and that their sin was paid for. The thing we need to have in mind is not what an 18th, 19th century preacher is doing in terms of condemning people. What we need to understand is in the first century, people were terrified that they would go to hell if their sins weren't paid for. They ever had their sins brought in front of them. They ever knew that they had to regularly take sacrifices and sacrifice in the temple, or they could not be sure they would be forgiven. And here comes John the Baptist saying, this is all you need to do and you will be forgiven. Can you see the difference in note? Do you want things to go well? then the key to going well, if you want your problem solved, if you want that burden of sin, that weight lifted from you, then come. And so Isaiah 40 verse 2, her sin has been paid for. And so a few verses on, after being told of the forerunner coming and preparing the way, you who bring good news. John the Baptist's message is not bad news. It's good news because it enables us to come to God and enables us to have a relationship with God. So as I said, that verse 3 of Isaiah 40, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight a highway, refers in the first instance to the return from exile that God is promising. And it really is an important verse because, as I've put up on the screen here, it is quoted by every single one of the gospel writers. I've said time and time before, any passage that is quoted by all four of them, we need to take note of, sit up and pay attention. I've also put up on the screen there a quote from one of our Christmas carols. Christmas isn't quite finished, even though the decorations and things are gone, because today is Epiphany. So today is when we remember the wise men coming. So don't just let it slip by. Joy to the world has got that line in it, let every heart prepare him room. And it begs a question. Have we? Because that's what John is doing. John's role is to prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. And so what he is doing is preparing their hearts and their minds by calling them to repentance. And Tim has brought to our attention that little phrase, trust and obey. Where are we? Are we trusting? Are we obeying? We're in church. Thank you, Alan. Yeah, that was not quite the answer I was looking for, but what I am saying is each one of us look in our own heart, examine our own heart. Am I obeying? Am I trusting? Because that's what God is inviting us to do. And notice the thing about the highway is to make life more easy. God's not trying to make life more difficult. And the highway, actually, let's go on to the next slide, has got echoes of the King's Highway. There is a highway called the King's Highway. This is it in Jordan. So it's part of the area that we know of as the Holy Land. And this is how it is modern, actually made an asphalt road. But it illustrates what the whole point of what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, you know, make a road instead of these awful little tracks that Mary and Joseph would have had to go between Nazareth and Jerusalem and all the rest of the world. Make an easy road. And if you were a king or if you were an emperor, then you would have roads made for you in order for you to get around your country, the area that you you had your power and your sway over. Then you would build these roads so that you could go. And then what was your purpose in going? Well, but you were the ruler. Your purpose in going was actually to judge. So what we're actually doing and what John the Baptist is doing is saying, right, you need to prepare for judgment. And all the stuff about you brood of vipers, which I tease Graham about, is actually don't make assumptions you're safe, especially when you're not safe. Just a silly little illustration, but I was looking at YouTube as so often when, you know, people haven't got enough to do. We just go on YouTube and look this up and that up. And there popped up this people who celebrated too soon. People who are the front runners in a race of some kind. The skier who's about to come across the line and waves and then trips, and as they trip, someone else goes past and beats them. The runner who looks up at the camera or the crowd and waves, not realizing that as they're slowing down, someone behind is giving it all their worth and just pips them. And there is a sense in which John is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you've worked so hard in fulfilling and being religious, fulfilling all those laws and rules and everything, and attending synagogue, or in our case church and so on a regular basis. And yet you fall at the last hurdle. You don't quite get to the finishing line because you haven't actually understood what you've got to do to get all the way through, which is repent. You need a change of heart. We, all of us, need a change of heart. And that's one of the messages of the New Testament, is there is not one of us who does good. Every one of us sins and falls short of the glory of God. And therefore, we all need repentance. The other thing I want to say, though, about repentance that connects with this preparation is there is a need for confession. So we read, confessing their sins, they came to John to be baptized. Matthew 3, by the way, is the warning of the judgment that the king comes for. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What we're trying to do with confession is understand that there are two things. Because again, as with repentance, there's a misunderstanding about confession. A lot of people think that confession is only about admitting wrong. That is a key part of confession. What confession actually means is admitting to the truth. And what most of us do when we do wrong is we don't admit it. We pretend that we haven't done wrong, or we try and dismiss it, or we hide it under the carpet, or we blame somebody else. That's a particular favourite of modern society, is it was somebody else's fault. We don't take responsibility. And so that negative aspect of understanding our sin and failure, we take responsibility for where we have gone wrong ourselves. And so I've put up Matthew 15 there. That is part of the parable of the prodigal son. The son, we read, comes to his senses. What does that phrase, come to his senses, mean? It means he repented. It means he had a change of mind. That's exactly what it's describing. And then he comes to his father and says, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. That's confession. He recognizes where he's gone wrong. We need to do that. It's one of the reasons we have communion on a regular basis, because we know that we regularly slip up, and we regularly, therefore, need to admit where we've gone wrong and bring our confession to the Lord. I've sinned against you, Lord, please will you forgive me? But what we've already seen is the willingness of God to forgive us. But there's also a positive element to confession as well. It's a standing up and saying, I believe. So in the trust and obey that Tim was saying, in a sense, the negative part of the I have sinned is I have not obeyed, I disobeyed. But then there's the positive bit, which is the trust bit. I do trust. I do have faith in you. So if you go to 1 Timothy and chapter 6, we actually read Paul reminding Timothy about a significant occasion in his life. He says, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The majority of commentators think that that reference to when you made your good confession is actually to his baptism. And so that's the same kind of thing that's going on as John is baptizing people here as they confess their sins. So it's partly confessing sin and need, but it's also confessing trust in Jesus. Some people get part of the way. In the New Testament, there were a number of people who we read had received John's baptism, so they were confessing their sin, but they hadn't gone all the rest of the way in terms of receiving Jesus and actually having faith in Jesus and being filled with his Holy Spirit, which we'll be touching on another week, so we're not going to go there. Okay, then John talks about producing. So we've had preaching, we've had preparing, now we have producing. He talks about fruit. Where is your fruit? And he particularly says that to those Pharisees and Sadducees. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he says, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God can raise up out of these stones children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you know, as I look around the congregation today, I cannot honestly tell how many of us have got to that place of repentance and faith in Jesus. But what I can say is much easier to tell whether a person is fruitful or not, because the fruit tends to be evident. And John is challenging that, and Jesus goes even further, because there's that occasion when Jesus goes to a fig tree expecting the fig tree to produce fruit. It's got none on it, and Jesus curses the fig tree. And he then teaches the disciples that actually that's effectively what Israel is like, and that's what we need to be very careful about ourselves. Elsewhere, we've got the teaching of Jesus when he uses not so much the picture of the fig as of the vine. And he talks about every branch that does not produce fruit, he cuts off. That's where the warning of judgment comes. Don't assume because we come along to church every week, or because we have Christian parents, or in the case of the Jews, because Abraham, our father, obtained all those merits for us, and because we're his children or his descendants, we're okay. And John is saying, oh, no, you can't do it. By the way, that was a radical message that he was bringing. Most of the Jews would have been very surprised when he said, you cannot use Abraham as your justification for saying you're okay. Because most of the rabbis were saying, you can say that you're okay because you're a good Jew. No, 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 says John. And no, 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 says Jesus as well. By its fruit, you will actually tell whether the repentance has been real, whether the preparation has been real. So actually, if we go elsewhere, we can see, I'm not going to mention the other things that are on there, where fruit is found. Because although in Matthew's gospel we don't hear where you do find the fruit, we get some hints in Luke's gospel. And in chapter 3, because that is the same place where we find about John the Baptist, you've got in verse 7 of Luke 3 the same stuff about you brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the coming wrath and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And we then have a number of people who come and ask him, what should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. So part of the fruit that indicates that we really have come to God is, instead of getting and just wanting for ourselves, we are those who give. We have hearts that are generous, and we continue to be generous. And then in verse 13, when the tax collectors come to be baptized and say, what should we do? He says, don't collect any more than you are required. And basically that is saying, be honest. And every day of our lives, there will be little tests about our honesty and our integrity. That comes to all of us. That is part of the fruit that indicates that we have come to God. And likewise in verse 14, when soldiers, and that's a picture of a Herodian soldier there, asked him, and what should we do? He says, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, be content with your pay. So we could, when they say extort money, you could say, well, that's bullying, isn't it? That's manipulating people and making them do what you want them to do. Or I won't do this unless you do that. That's the kind of thing the soldiers were doing, only largely with pay. Justice as well was in that verse. And be content. That is a key part of the fruit. Paul celebrates the important, I have learned the secret of being content. But if you kind of package all of those, what are we talking about? We're talking about humility. Or we're talking about, in all of those things, whether you're giving things away to people or you're being honest, because very often when we're tempted to be dishonest, it's because we're seeking an advantage for ourselves, which will have implications of disadvantage for someone else. So actually, with that one and with justice, with all of them, it's actually about putting others first. Or to put it another way, it's talking about love. Which, of course, is what Jesus is looking for as well. Can other people see fruit of love, loving kindness, generosity, honesty, humility, all of those things in us? Of course, you need to ask somebody else, really. We can't always tell in our own hearts. But that's the kind of thing that is being looked for. So let's conclude. We've looked at John the Baptist and his message. He comes preaching God's word. God's word is challenging us to repentance. Repentance has got a negative connotation in the sense that we have to say we're sorry for our sins. But it's got a very positive aspect to it as well. What it is simply saying is, have your mind turned the right way round. Look at life the right way. Come to God. And live the way that he wants you to. John comes preparing the way for God. And he wants to prepare our hearts so that we are ready for God. So that when he comes to judge, then actually we know the judgment will be in our favor. That's what he is wanting for us. And then he says, if you want to understand whether that has really happened in your life or not, then there will be fruit that can be seen. So how about working at producing that fruit? Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for John the Baptist and his message. We do pray that you will help us to take it on board and to take it seriously, and to recognize also that repentance is not a one-off thing, but it's an attitude where we have to be looking at you all the time. As we come to communion, may we come with hearts that are repentant. May we come humble, recognizing our need of you. But we also come praying that we might be those who produce the fruit that you are looking for. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.